Entertainment from Children's Church to Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. It's a day that is designated and labeled because of the crowds waving their palm branches at Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem. It's a day that we know about, but it's a day also we recognize is a very rare moment for Jesus. I mean, typically, as you know about Jesus, read the stories, familiar with the Bible, you know, he shies away normally from any kind of fanfare. Normally, he seeks no kind of recognition. I mean, notably, upon many occasions, he had healed someone, and after he healed someone, he told them not to tell. Of course, many of them did anyway, which led many more to come to him to heal their sick. But perhaps finally here on this particular day we'd call Palm Sunday, he receives overdue respect, accolades, and praise. Then you think about all that, also just recognize how the timing's interesting. It's been 3 years for Jesus as he has been ministering and healing and performing miracles. But this particular week is the beginning of his last week of ministry he will have with his disciples. It is often called, referred to as Passion. Of course, the word Passion meaning to suffer. And suffer he will indeed do, but not really until the end of the week. As you read the Gospels, you learn about this week. It's just filled with activities. Many notable things happen this week. I mean, Jesus will become very upset. He'll become angry and overturn the tables of the money changers in the temple. Also, this particular week, he will share with his disciples the most intimate display or form of friendship, as he would wash the disciples' feet and then dine with them. That is what is called and known as the Last Supper. Also, in this week, we know that he will be arrested, stand before the Sanhedrin governing body, the council, trumped up charges be brought against him. He will be taken before Pilate and be ordered to be flogged and beaten. A crown of thorns will be placed upon him. He will shoulder the cross on his way to his execution. He will die. He will be crucified. It's truly an event-filled week. Week that's filled with unspeakable violence. I mean, the week is so violent that if you've ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, loyal followers of Jesus Christ, when they see the violence inflicted upon our Lord, they have to turn away. It's just so violent, the beating that he receives upon this week. But this last week of Jesus' life on earth is also the most sacred week really in the early Christianity. It is called Holy Week. It's the last week for Jesus. And he finally receives some overdue praise. So upon this last week, Jesus rides in on the colt. The crowd waves their branches, their palm branches. They lay them down in front of him, providing really, if you will, the first recorded red carpet treatment in history. And they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." Now, I presume you know the story. But just to be sure, we're going to turn today to Matthew. Matthew's account of the reading in chapter 21. We're going to share with the story here in just a moment. But before we do, before we read the triumphal entry recorded in the book of Matthew, I want to ask you a couple of questions to reflect upon. And the questions was this. Could Jesus... Think about this. Could Jesus have a triumphal entry in the world today? And if so, what would it look like? Or if not, then why couldn't it happen? Those are questions we'll entertain today as we reflect upon Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. But first, let us familiarize ourselves again with the text. We're going to stand this morning to honor the reading as written in Matthew chapter 21. Simply called the triumphal entry. And here's what Matthew records. All four Gospels record facts to the case of the triumphal entry. Here's Matthew's edition of the Triumphal Entry, Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethany, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Well, verse 6 says, disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks on it, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." But Father, Lord, we thank you today for how we can read your word and tell us again about how the most remarkable entry into a city has ever been recorded. We thank you for how we can learn from this account today and see, well, as we entertain the question, could it happen today? As we go forth now, Lord, with the message, I pray that the words be said today, the words you want us to listen and glean from what we can find in the book of Matthew. But Lord, just lead and guide and direct us now. We invite the Holy Spirit now to lead and direct us. These are not my words, but the Spirit's, Lord, that he wants us to hear today and apply to our lives. Let's be thankful for what we shall learn, we shall receive. And let's just take what we receive and share that this week with somebody we love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure you've heard the story probably many different times, probably read it for yourself, had numerous studies. Maybe you mean the triumphal entry is not something brand new to you, most likely. So as we've now read the story, maybe refamiliarize ourselves with how it occurred, according to what's written in Matthew, let's go back to the three questions. I mean, the rhetorical questions, yes, but they're worth considering. I mean, could Jesus have a triumphal entry like we just read about in the world today? And if so, I mean, what would it look like? Would it look just like this? Or if it couldn't happen, then why not? Now, but maybe before answering the question, we should go back just a little bit and review the account and explain proceedings of that particular day. I mean, I'm sure, again, you've probably heard it before, you've had studies before, you've had messages about it, but let me not be so presumptive that you have all the information pertaining to the triumphal entry. I mean, this is what we really want to do for just a few moments is answer the question, you know, what can we learn that maybe we didn't already know about the triumphal entry? So first begin to recognize then that the biblical account of the triumphal entry for Jesus into Jerusalem is so noteworthy that it's just one of a very few events. In fact, I can only think of one other actual miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels, the feeding of 5,000. And so here it is so noteworthy what happens with the triumphal entry. It's recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's a significant event. MacArthur says this. He said, "The story of the triumphal entry is one of the few incidents in the life of Jesus which appears in all four gospel accounts." Again, it gives them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said, "Putting the four accounts together, it becomes clear that the triumphal entry was a significant event, not only to the people of Jesus' day, but to Christians throughout history. And so we celebrate Palm Sunday to remember the momentous occasion." And we do. And we do this each and every year. I mean, it's something we go through every year, typically reading many churches across this country, reading a similar account that we did today. Maybe it's not Matthew. Maybe they're reading from one of the other gospels. But many churches today are talking about the triumphal entry. It's highly significant. So why is it significant that all four Gospels write about it? I mean, why do Christians thousands of years later still celebrate it? Well, let's answer those questions by asking a couple other questions that maybe gives us insight. So the first question that helps us maybe is this. What was the triumphal entry? And the answer to this question you may already know. But very simplistically, it is this. The triumphal entry is that of Jesus coming into Jerusalem and what we know as Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the crucifixion. It's always the Sunday before Easter, right? But if you truly know the story, you're also fully aware that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, which is really for the last time, he arrived to the adulation of many and the cheering approval of the crowd. Now think about the scene. I mean, try to position, even try to think about putting yourselves there. I mean, imagine you're there for a moment. And there's going to be excitement in the air, and you're going to be cheering for Jesus. And the crowd was, well, yeah, excited. I mean, really excited. I mean, think about how if when your children, and they even do still today, and maybe you did when you were a child, when there is the Christmas parade, and the Christmas parade coming through town, they get super excited about seeing Santa come into the inn. And we can maybe equate that in our minds to how the crowd is so excited to see Jesus riding in. It's the triumphal entry. Some call it a parade. Some call it a procession, which all that's true. But there's deeper purpose and meaning to just having Jesus come in on a parade. It's not just about a parade. It's not really a parade, but although it is. So what is the deeper purpose? Well, his coming in this manner has been clearly revealed in the Old Testament. I mean, it tells you in the Old Testament. You may not know this, but recognize how it tells you in the Old Testament the method, the timing, and the meaning. The method is given to us by Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9. It informs us the king is going to come on a colt of a donkey so that all of Israel, or those in Jerusalem, can at least recognize him. The timing is given in Daniel chapter 9. Verse 25 and 26. Now, it doesn't say on this particular day this is going to happen, but it gives you everything you need to know to calculate the exact timing of the Messiah's arrival. Psalms 118, verses 21 through 29, announced the meaning of Christ's arrival, which the crowd realized in their shouting. The event also fulfilled a promise that Jesus had made. Several weeks earlier, when you read the Gospel of Luke, you'll find that some Pharisees had come to Jesus to lure him back into Judea. But Jesus said that he would not return until such a time as the people of Jerusalem would say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's written in Luke 13, verse 35. And sure enough, that's what they did. So then notably, on this day, Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, this we know, on the back of a borrowed donkey's colt. And this we know has never been ridden before. The disciples spread their cloaks on the donkey for Jesus to sit on. And the multitudes come out to welcome him, laying down the cloaks before him, as well as the branches of palm trees, and the people hailed and praised him as the king who comes in the name of the Lord as he rode through the temple. He comes in Jerusalem. All this happening, he rides to the temple. But the temple, of course, is not anything new to Jesus. I mean, it's familiar grounds to him. I mean, here in the temple is where he taught the people, where he healed the people, where he drove out the money changers who had made his place a den of robbers. I mean, it's not an unfamiliar place. It's nothing new for him to arrive to the temple. However, the manner in which he arrives is drastically different than any other moment. Which then maybe prompts the second question. Like, well, then what was really the purpose? I mean, it's not the first time he's ridden into the temple. It's not the first time he's walked into the temple. So what is the purpose of him riding on a donkey or a colt of a donkey to the familiar place he's been before, to the temple. What's the meaning? What's the purpose? You could really say it's based upon one word. And that one word would be awareness. Awareness. Or maybe you want to add more words to it. It'd be maybe even better worded as to pique the curiosity of the people. I mean, Jesus' purpose in riding into Jerusalem was to make public. He's making well everybody know, to make public his claim, to make people fully aware to be their Messiah, the King of Israel. He's fulfilling what was written in the Old Testament prophecy. Now, many people following Jesus, even those who really didn't follow Jesus, like the Pharisees and some others, they knew the Scriptures. I mean, not everyone had the Bible available as we see it today. Everyone had a scroll to be able to read and to learn from, but everybody knew, or at least were really familiar, with the Old Testament Scriptures. I mean, they were aware of the text I mentioned earlier, establishing the manner in which he would arrive. Zechariah 9:9, here it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So they knew Scripture in which the manner would indicate and reveal the way the Messiah would come. So then the crowd, excited and enthusiastic, begins to rejoice. Essentially, Jesus rides into the capital city as the conquering king and is hailed by the people as such. He's their king. And the streets of Jerusalem, the royal city, they're filled. They're open to him. The king comes in and ascends to his palace. Now, not a palace as we think about it, but the palace of his spiritual palace of the temple. Of course, Jesus has a spiritual kingdom. But in that particular moment, he receives the worship and praise of the people because only he truly deserves it. It's interesting that no longer does he tell his disciples. So many times he tells them to be quiet. Don't tell anybody. But no longer does he tell his disciples to be quiet about it, but rather to shout praise and worship to him openly. The spreading of the cloaks was an act of homage for royalty to the king. So Jesus was openly declaring to people that he was their king and the Messiah that they had been waiting for. Let me say it again. The purpose of this was that Jesus was openly declaring to the people that he was their king and the Messiah that they have been waiting for. So let's just stop for a moment. We get all this information. Some of this we already knew. Something maybe we learned that we didn't already know. Let's just stop here for just a minute. And let's return to the questions at hand. Again, the question in particular is, as we heard about this, as we recognize it, maybe learned a few things, the question again now for discussion today is, could Jesus have a triumphal entry today? Could what we learn, could what we read actually happen in the world as we know it today? Could Jesus have a triumphal entry today? I mean, is such an entry into New York City or Los Angeles or Vegas or Chicago, is that possible? We're thinking, well, dude, I mean, those are big cities. So how would it occur? I mean, so, okay, they are large. So let's just narrow it down then. And we're still entertaining this question, could Jesus have a triumphal entry today? So let's take away the big city and go to a smaller one, to say Evansville. Could Jesus have a triumphal entry into Evansville today? Thinking, well, it still may be too large. Well, let's go smaller then. How about Princeton, or Petersburg, or Oakland City, or Hazleton, or Deck, or Winslow, or wherever you live? Let's just now just ask ourselves this question. Could Jesus have a triumphal entry in the town we live in today? Would it be possible? Could it happen? As you contemplate that question about could it happen today in your town that you live in, maybe perhaps the answer could be based upon how you define triumphal entry. Because make no mistake, he will have another entry. If not what you call triumphal, then certainly an entry into the day someday soon would be shocking, exhilarating, breathtaking, stunning, and also terrifying. And make no mistake, Jesus will return. There will be another entry. It's guaranteed. But as much as that is true, let me not rush to this last entry in the ultimate return. Let me try to calm down again a little bit and ask the question again for the likelihood of a triumphal entry today. As we've read, as we know about it, that originated, that original triumphal entry into Jerusalem, could that happen today? If so, what would it look like? If not, why not? So for just a moment, it's getting repetitive. Just think about the question. Is such an occurrence today even logistically possible? Because normally when we think of someone arriving with fanfare and pomp and circumstance, it's a big deal. I mean, TV stations, news crews, Fox, NBC, whoever, even CNN, they'll all want to cover such an event live. Paparazzis will be there to take pictures of the VIP as they come in and arrive. The crowds will gather just to be part of the event, or to see the spectacle, or to even pay homage to their idol. That's not something new. We see that all the time, maybe even partaking into such an activity. I mean, the sports team, when they win the championship, it's not going to be Kentucky Wildcats. No. I mean, they're out of the tournament, so it's not going to be them. No. So Indiana wasn't even in it. Purdue, well, it might be. Right, Chris? Yeah. So when the team that you love the most wins the championship, isn't there always this big deal about the arrival? The sports team comes back. People gather at the airport or on campus or in the city, wherever it is. They have a glowing parade. Everything happens. TV news cover it. It's a big deal. It's a spectacle. It's an event. People pay homage to their king, their idol. The silver screen. When those stars arrive for the Oscars or whatever it is they're doing, it's a big deal. The paparazzis are taking pictures. All that's happening. We see this all the time. Even the president, whether you like the president or not, it don't matter who it is, this is still a big deal. When they arrive anywhere for a press conference or to visit a city or nation, it's a big event. It happens. I mean, people are there to witness, to be there. The crowd gathers. It even happens to Santa, where people line the streets to witness the arrival of someone that is a fantasy. Think about that. But this arrival is not Santa. It's not the president. It's not the Kansas City Chiefs. I could care less about Taylor Swift. It's not Matthew McConaughey. It is Jesus. Jesus is coming into your town. Would people come? Do people even care? I mean, I know you and I would be there. Wherever he's at, we're going to be there. We're going to line the streets. We're going to shout Hosanna. But would people today line the streets, wave palm branches, lay down the cloak before him for someone they have never seen, for someone they have never heard? Would the general population of the world today even care? Billy Graham makes an astute observation. He says, it must have been a dramatic sight as Jesus approached Jerusalem on a donkey, which was a sign of humility. The Bible says that the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But not everyone in Jerusalem welcomed him. The very next verse says that the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" But soon many turned against Jesus and demanded his death. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." See, in answering the question, could Jesus have a triumphal entry today, we have to consider the question of attendance. I mean, who would come to see him? Besides you and I, who would come to see him? I mean, have you ever noticed how a line quickly forms to see someone of significance? It's amazing how that happens. Somebody's rumored to come into town, and a line quickly forms because they want to be next to this super person, this idol, this VIP. Last October, Kayla and I were at a race in Putnamville, which is the Lincoln Park Speedway, about 2.5 hours north of here. And Sheila was with us, but Sheila don't care about going to the pits during the race. I mean, she goes to the seat. Kayla and I can't stand it. We have to go into the pits and want to talk to the drivers and so forth. But as we were walking through the pits in Putnamville in October 2023, the last race of the season, there was a tingling in the air, a bit of excitement, because there was an expected arrival of NASCAR champion Kyle Larson. I mean, he's the NASCAR champion. It's a big thing. I mean, but Kyle also happens to race his sprint car on dirt tracks at various places around the country. And it happened to be that Kyle was going to race his sprint car a particular night at Putnamville, Lincoln Park Speedway. And as Kyle then arrived, people just rushed to his hauler and to his car to where he was at. The TV news quickly began to interview him. People approached him to shake his hand or to get an autograph or a picture. I mean, look, it's Kyle Larson. It's Kyle Larson. He's the NASCAR champion. He's here. Kayla doesn't like Kyle Larson that well. But most people who follow racing know who Kyle Larson is, and they can't wait to stand next to him, shake his hand, get an autograph, or get a picture. I mean, it's like a race car fan's dream to come true to meet him in person. People are ecstatic, jubilation is in the air. They're rejoicing, praising, honoring, rejoicing over a race car driver. Now I ask you this. Would that same thing happen for Jesus? If Jesus would have been arriving in Putnamville on that particular evening, along with Kyle Larson, but in different areas, would people lined up that night to see Jesus? Honestly, probably not. And it's a very, very, very sad situation that it would not have been the same for Jesus. It's an unfortunate dose of reality. But that's how we see it. That's what really happens. Years ago, I was at a different church. I was preaching a Christmas message. And the illustration I remember was the fact that I was using the illustration of how in a mall, how children rush to Santa and how parents can't wait to get a picture of their child with Santa. I mean, a line could quickly form. If you go to the mall, no matter where it is in this country, and Santa's there, and the parents want to get a picture of their children with Santa, a long line will quickly form. Perhaps you've seen it before. Maybe you've even been in that line with your children. But this particular mall had also a scenic Bethlehem with the birth of Jesus. And there was no line for me. What's that tell us? I mean, it tells us that seemingly people choose to line up. They choose to be ecstatic, and they decide about the worldly things more than Jesus. So, if it were logistically possible that Jesus was arriving in grand fashion, mind you, in a triumphal sort of way, who would come to offer him the praise? Or maybe a more personal question we can ask ourselves is, where would you have been? Think about this. Where would you have been on that first Palm Sunday? Would you have been among the disciples who welcomed him? Or among the skeptics in the crowd? Yes, there were skeptics in the crowd. Recognized with people as he rode in, people said, who is this? They didn't know who he was. And that's the question. I mean, there's plenty of skeptics today, but mind you, there were plenty of skeptics also on that day. So maybe you're curious, thinking, well, how many people then are you talking about? How many people were even there to witness such an event? Because Scripture just says a multitude. And don't you just hate that? But you don't tell you how many a multitude. How many is in a multitude? Have you ever figured it out? How many is in a multitude? I don't know how many a multitude is. I know it's more than two or three. But I don't know what a multitude is. So how many people do you think could have been there for such an event to offer praise? Maybe some did, some didn't. But how many? And maybe it's more than you think, because during this particular time of the year, millions of people would make the journey up to Jerusalem for Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was one of three festivals that men were required to attend. And this particular festival then was to commemorate the exodus of the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt during the days of Moses. Jewish people throughout the world have celebrated the great Exodus event once a year at Passover. And since the festive meal in the days of Jesus was to involve eating a sacrificial lamb, the only place on earth to celebrate it properly was in Jerusalem. It was only there in the temple that animal sacrifices could be made to God. And so those who had the time and the money would do so to come to Jerusalem for the feast, for the Passover, for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So many people, millions of people, would have been there. To help actually determine how many people, I found a scholar last week studying for this that added an interesting insight. His comment was this. He said, in A.D. 60, which was 30 years after the event we're talking about, a Roman governor took a census of the number of lambs that was slain in Jerusalem during this week and found it was close to 250,000 lambs. He said, Jewish law stated that there must be a minimum of 10 people for each lamb slain. So during this time, there would be at least 2.5 million people in or around Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? We don't tend to think it was that many people that could have been there or could have witnessed or refused to witness or refused to go to the triumphal entry. I mean, we have an eclipse coming up. Have you heard about that? There's an eclipse coming up. I mean, it's like everybody's talking about it for like 3 minutes of darkness. Like she used to, we get darkness every night. I don't get it. We get darkness every night, and people are excited for 3 minutes of darkness, now, albeit during the day. But it's talked about how it'd be 100,000 people in Oakland City on that weekend, or 300,000 people in a county. That's crazy. I wonder if everybody's going to go. This is 2.5 million people in Jerusalem. It's amazing. We typically don't think about that many people being there. So how many people then came to witness the arrival of the king? Or how many people dropped everything they were doing and said, I'm not doing Facebook now. I'm gonna watch the king. I'm not watching the game. I'm gonna go see the king. How many people dropped everything they were doing and went to offer praise to Jesus? Well, that's the answer. We probably never know the question we never know the answer to. We don't know the amount. We'll never know the amount. But we can ask ourselves, would we have been there to shout Hosanna? Would we have been there to wave the palm branches? would we have been there to lay down this red carpet for a king? It's one of the people in attendance offering praise, shouting Hosanna, is one of them you? I mean, it's interesting to observe that many people in attendance that day could have been in attendance the same day that Pilate offered Jesus to be free. I mean, it's a bit speculative, I understand. And not necessarily were the same people who welcomed Jesus the same people that condemned him. But the reversal is still striking. I mean, if you will, really, the mere thought that people could have been in attendance for both is not out of the realm of possibility. I mean, you recall the occasion a few days later, right, when Jesus had been betrayed, he'd been captured, taken to the council and tried. Of course, the council determined that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy. But even when you think about that, haven't we all at some point been guilty of blasphemy? But the sentence for blasphemy was death. So the Pharisees positioned Pilate to have Jesus killed. But Pilate has a custom tradition to set free a criminal. So Pilate then offered the crowd, you may remember this, Jesus or Barabbas. To Pilate's surprise, the crowd chose who? He chose Barabbas to be set free. So of course Pilate then asked, well, what about Jesus? What about the fate of the king? They shouted, crucify, crucify, crucify. So I began to wonder this week, how many people shouted praise a few days earlier and now shouted crucify? As I mentioned, it's not out of the realm of possibility to think some could have been sent for both. I can think of a few people now today that would have been for both, and maybe you can too. But back to the question, could Jesus have a triumphal entry today? That's the repetitive question we've been asking. And honestly, in answering the question, could Jesus have a triumphal entry today, I kind of skirted around the answer. I mean, after all, it is a difficult and speculative question to answer. We observed that logistically, honestly, it had been difficult. I mean, no one rides in on a donkey or a colt of a donkey for recognition. Even that day, it didn't happen. So today, people ride in for recognition, for fame and honor and glory and praise on bright, shiny red fire trucks with signs blaring to notify their arrival. And Jesus didn't use any of that. To modern-day fanfare, his entry was quiet. Probably something that would have gone unnoticed. But of course, he gets the credit. Anything is possible with God. So yes, God could make it possible. But who would attend is a different question altogether. God does not force anyone to accept his son, so why would God force anyone to attend a triumphal entry? Added to this is the fact that many people just don't care anymore. There's numerous activities to occupy your time on weekdays, on weekends, including Sunday. A day in which we should honor Jesus. A day in which we should praise him. A day in which we should shout, oh, Hosanna. I mean, it's easy to condemn those who may have been in attendance, if possible, at both back in that day. Honoring and praising him, but condemning him later in the week. But will we have acted any differently? And we too are sinners. And we too have rebelled against God. And we could also be critical of the city of Jerusalem or any other city, which it could happen today. I mean, I alluded to earlier, imagine Jesus entering New York City or Chicago or Los Angeles, Washington, D.C. or Dallas, any big city. I mean, there's literally millions of people that live in those cities. And we could easily ask, well, would the city be shaken at all by such an event? And then we could easily condemn those who just went all of their life without any kind of care or concern about the king entering the city. that could have cared less. We could condemn them easily. But we need that to be too quickly to condemn. I mean, I really think that you and I would be there shouting Hosanna and welcoming him. We'd line the streets and strike up the band and have a grand parade right down Main Street. But I'm also equally sure that by the end of the week, maybe even we would have nailed him to the cross. And you think, well, that's too harsh. Well, don't we do that figuratively? Sometimes by our actions and words? Don't we spit on him, mock him, in essence, nail him to the cross with our actions and words at times? I mean, the plain truth of the matter is the world would not really be welcoming Jesus. Terry spoke Wednesday night about almost how we're terrorists. We're viewed, Christians are now viewed as terrorists into the world. That's a thought. So you ask, well, why? And the answer is because the kingdom Jesus came to establish still threatens the kingdoms of the world. Whether it's yours or mine or whoever's, the kingdoms that now that people deserve, that want, are the greed, the power, and the lust, not grace, mercy, and peace. Very few people in the world today really want to surrender their lives to the kingdom and to the king. Let me say it again. Very few people in the world today want to surrender their lives to the kingdom and to the king. But then again, someday they will. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus will have another entry. There will be another time, an entry will come. Are we today then looking for his reappearing, this next entry? I mean, the first time he came, Daniel's prophecy, we talked about it earlier, didn't read the scripture pertain to it, but Daniel's prophecy offered a time to calculate the day in which Jesus would come. But God now has not given us such information about Christ's second appearing. We're going to be raptured to meet him in the air. I mean, Matthew 24:36, no one knows the day, the time, the hour. So as a result, many people now living today, even Christians, listen, many people living today have simply given up watching for him and then waiting for his arrival. They've given up waiting for this arrival that people talk about, that people believe, to come. But that's not what we're supposed to do. I mean, even though we cannot know the day, the hour, the time, we are to be ready for this next re-entry. It could be any day. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. I mean, nothing actually has to happen next. The rapture is the next great prophetic event. And we are supposed to be aware, to know the times we're living in, to understand the times, or to be eagerly waiting the Lord's coming, even though we cannot know the exact date. So we ask ourselves this morning in the message for Palm Sunday, if we had been there that first Palm Sunday for that magical moment when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, would we have been there? And we notice that many people disregard it then and would today. But we cannot dismiss this, that there will be a second coming. There will be another entry. And it will be in grandiose fashion, I can guarantee. Revelation 19, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nation. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself dreads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I read that to you because that is the day for that is certainly a triumphal entry. It'll be exhilarating. It'll be stunning. It'll be terrifying. Are you ready for such a day? Are you anticipating this day? Because all of us should be eagerly anticipating for the day when Jesus rides again. Another entry is guaranteed. Another triumphal entry will happen. Father, Lord, we thank you today for the message of Palm Sunday to talk about how Jesus had a triumphal entry indeed, Lord. We recognize, we know this. But we also see now, Lord, through message that he will have another. The timing, Lord, is not given. The rapture shall occur. We'll be called together with those who went on before us to meet him in the air. Lord, the day when he comes back, we'll ride with him. But Lord, I pray today that we recognize that there's been a significant, special moment with him coming into the world. Certainly we call it Christmas. With him dying on the cross, we call it, Lord, Easter. But there was this entry where he made himself known to everyone that he was the King. He was Messiah, the Savior of the world. And I pray, Lord, today that people here now or listening later would just truly recognize this. If they've not yet accepted Jesus Christ as King, as Lord, as Savior, they would do it today before the other time comes when it may be too late. We thank you, Lord, for how he is our King. Today we want to praise the King and honor the King and glorify him in his name. It's not about us. It's all about him. We thank you for the message today and how we recognize the King can be honored. We honor him today. In Jesus' name we pray.